So Mark Hatfield, senator from Oregon, I grew up in Oregon, 1967 to 1996, so he was a senator for a very long time. He was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying. That's where they took care of the sick children that were in their last days of life. He also visited the dispensary where they just dealt with the poor and the hundreds that would come each day to receive some sort of medical attention. And Mother Teresa was ministering to these people and feeding and nursing them, and the people that the culture left to die. And Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering. And he said to her, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Because every day you're dealing with people who are dying, and lots of people who are dying and getting no help nowhere else." And she said this, "I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." And that's the subject of this morning, the call on our lives, if you will, to be faithful, the quality of faithfulness. Now, over the years, I've done a fair amount of weddings. And in every wedding ceremony that I preside over, there's vows that are exchanged. And the idea of these vows is that there's a promise that comes with it. You're saying to the other person, I promise to X, Y, and Z. And in these vows, there's always this idea of till death do us part. I'm going to stick this out with you kind of idea. A lot of wedding ceremonies have this question that the presiding minister asks the couple. And in that question, part of the question is, do you promise to remain faithful to him or her as long as you both shall live? And every single time I've asked that question in a wedding ceremony, they've always said, what? I will, or yes. Imagine if I said that and one of the two people, or the couple, said, nah, I'm not thinking that. No. Do you promise to be faithful to them as long as you both shall live? I don't think so. I don't think I can make that promise. Well, if that happened in a wedding ceremony, I don't know what I would do as a presiding minister. I'd stop. I'd say, did you hear the question? Make sure we got, you know. And then if they said, no, really, I can't promise that to them. I can't say that. I don't think I'd go through with the ceremony. Why? Because faithfulness, if you walk into a relationship with no sense of desire to be faithful, there's really not much hope for that relationship, right? Not much hope at all. And so we're going to be talking about faithfulness this morning and how important it is, how valuable it is, and the character quality of faithfulness in our lives. One of the struggles with faithfulness is the reality that we're confronted with the need for it every single day. In a wedding ceremony, of course, the question's asked once, do you promise to be faithful to them as long as you both shall live? But in reality, in our relationships and in our relationship with God and our walk on this planet, we're confronted with answering that question every day in a variety of ways. Do you promise to be faithful? When you're tempted with something, the answer to the question is very, very important for you. When you're tempted to stray away, the answer is very, very important. When you have an opportunity to forgive, the answer is very, very important. Do you promise to be faithful in terms of following God, in terms of what he's asked you to do and asked you to be? In any relationship, faithfulness is absolutely critical, and we struggle with it in various ways, and I have to answer that question a lot of different ways throughout life. Proverbs 3:3-4 is the text in this series for this character quality of faithfulness. Look what it says. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. The word picture there. Bind them, wear them always around your neck, or bind them around your neck. Always have them have it visible, have it present. Engrave them on your heart. It comes internal out. And we know what Jesus talks about, the heart of man. He says all the stuff that comes from man, it comes from inside out. And so we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness coming from the Spirit of God's work, from the inside coming out to our actions, to our conduct, to our attitude. And we've seen unfaithfulness, haven't we, in a lot of things in life, a lot of relationships, marriage and friends and workers, co-workers that can be unfaithful to their task, unfaithful to their responsibilities, whatever that might be, both in relationship and work and et cetera. So I want to start by just asking the question, what is faithfulness? And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, 1, just briefly. Then I'm going to talk for a while, and then we're going to come back to Hebrews 11 and look at some other texts in Hebrews. But look, start off by just looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. As I provided in your outline, this idea of the definition or the meaning of the concept of faithfulness in Scripture. Hebrews 11, 1 says this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So, the first meaning, now, the Greek word for faithfulness is the same word translated for faith. It's the same word. The context determines kind of what it's talking about. So, the first meaning that I want you to get for this idea of faithfulness is this. It's a conviction about something. It's a conviction about something. And that's exactly what this text says. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. I'm standing at a wedding ceremony, and there's a couple standing before me. And do you promise to be faithful? And the answer is, I have that conviction. I have that conviction in my heart and soul, so I can say yes. I can say exactly that's where I'm at. I have this strong conviction and commitment to the concept of being faithful for as long as we both shall live. And this faith is in Scripture is based on evidence. It's based on the evidence of Scripture and the evidence of God in the life of Christ. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to the disciples the first time in a locked room, and who was not there? Thomas. Remember, Thomas the disciple wasn't there at that time. So a week later, Thomas is there and Jesus shows up again. Now, in between, the disciples had told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Thomas's response, that's why we call him Doubting Thomas, because his response was, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it until I see it firsthand. So a week later, Jesus shows up again and says to Thomas, have faith. And the evidence that I rose from the dead is I'm standing right here in front of you. You can actually see me, you can touch me, you can talk to me. And Thomas then says, he responds with my Lord and my God. In other words, now I am convinced, now I do have faith. But Jesus says something to follow that up that's very interesting. Look what he says in John 20, verse 29 in your outline. Then Jesus told him, referring to Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's Hebrews 11, 1. And that's the idea of faith, a conviction, a deep-seated conviction about something. And in this case, of course, we're talking about faith in God and faith in Him in our lives. So this is believing without seeing. This is faith in acting and trusting God. Now, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the spirits, the same word that I just talked about is translated faithfulness because it's talking about a character quality. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, et cetera, et cetera. And one of those is faithfulness. It's part of who you are as a person, so to speak. So here's the second definition or second insight about faith. Faithfulness is staying true to someone or something, being trustworthy, being someone who can be counted on. My dad grew up in Nebraska, out in the plains of Nebraska. And I remember when, years ago, when we would talk on occasion about that, one of the things he described about living out in the plains of Nebraska with all those ranchers and farmers and in these small communities is he said, your word was your bond. You didn't need contracts. A handshake was it, signed, sealed, and delivered. That's faithfulness. That's shaking a hand and saying, you can trust me. What I'm telling you, I will follow through with. That's trustworthiness. Now, the reason a lot of lawyers make a living is because a lot of people aren't faithful. They're not trustworthy. They're not reliable. We can't count on it. And so you've got to get documents. You've got to get things signed, you know, to make it legal, to make it so you have some leverage if something goes haywire. So you can say, wait a minute. It doesn't work in a court of law to say, but I told you I would do it. It doesn't work. But it could work and would work if everybody, and of course this is not going to ever be true, was faithful. They had that character quality of trustworthiness. When they said they would do something, you can count on it. They're going to follow through and not renege, and they're going to do it. And that's the idea of what this quality is for us. The fruit of the Spirit, He wants to produce in you that kind of quality, that kind of characteristic. He wants you to walk through life as a person that your word is your bond. That what you say, you will follow through with. You're not going to blow someone off if you promise something, if you said something. Wouldn't that be great if that quality was true in every marriage? That when things get tough, we hang in there, we're faithful. Human nature, it's a struggle, but that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly the quality that He wants to produce in us. So, I want to look at the foundations of faithfulness as I have in your outline. The idea of, okay, this quality that the fruit of the Spirit wants to produce in us, where does it come from? What can we count on in order for that to be true for us? And I'm going to give you three, and they're probably, if you thought about this for a minute, it'd be pretty obvious to you as well, but I just want to give them to you. First one is God Himself is faithful. God Himself is faithful. If you look at His experience with the Israelites in the Old Testament, definitely one of the themes throughout the whole Old Testament is the faithfulness of God versus the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. Starts off with Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? God promises Abraham something. Abraham decides that God needs help to be faithful. That he's not sure if he can trust God to follow through because Abraham's getting old. God promised Abraham a son. By the way, tomorrow, Karen and I are going to have a grandson. His name is Conrad. And so we're leaving today after church to drive up to San Fran to be with them and watch Alice while they're in the hospital and giving birth to a grandson, Conrad, who's probably going to be an awesome man. So, you know. So, anyway. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Abraham. So Abraham decided to help God out, right? But God remained faithful to His promise, and in spite of what Abraham did, God still provided a son, Isaac, when Abraham was 100 years old. The brothers that sold Joseph into slavery. But God was faithful to use that horrible event to provide for the Hebrew people so that they wouldn't be starved to death and be eliminated from the earth, right? The two spies that go into the promised land, well, the 12 that go in, the two that come back and say, hey, we can do this because God's with us. And the 10 said, no. God was faithful while they were wandering in the wilderness to provide for them, even though they had not been faithful to Him. See, that's the incredible thing about God, and that's what we can hang our hats on and trust. You see this all the way through the Old Testament. Look what it says in Psalm 98, 2 and 3. The Lord demonstrates His power to deliver. In the sight of the nations, He reveals His justice. He remains loyal and faithful to the family of Israel. All the ends of earth see our God deliver us. And Psalm 36, 5. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Now, in Psalm 36... the word there for faithfulness is kind of the word of firmness, security, trustworthiness. You can count on it. It's solid. That's the feel and idea behind that word. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. So we can be faithful. One of the reasons why the character quality of faithfulness can become more and more a part of our life is because that's the character quality of God, and we can count on His character quality of faithfulness. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is what? He's faithful. You can count on it. You can trust Him that at the end of time, I, because I've been saved by God's grace and have become a child of God, will stand before God Almighty and through Jesus Christ be declared blameless before Him. because of God's faithfulness. It's a motivation for us to want that quality in our lives, to see his faithfulness in action and say, that's what I want. I want to be that kind of person in my relationships as well. And even if we are faithless or unfaithful, God's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. My Charlie Rice free translation is, he can't help himself. It just is how he's wired. Wouldn't you love that for your kids? It's just how they're wired. They're a trustworthy person, and they can't help themselves. It's just how they think, how they feel, and how they operate. You can count on them when they make a promise or anything like that. Now, the most profound one for me is Romans chapter 8. The reason why God's love will never leave you is because God is faithful. That's his character quality. Look what it says. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Are you? I think sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? In our own heart and soul. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, some of you have a lot of fear today, nor our worries about tomorrow, and that's a biggie for a lot of us, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because his character quality of faithfulness is why. And that is a foundation stone for our transformation as people through the Holy Spirit to have that quality as well. Okay, God is faithful. Next obvious connection, Jesus is faithful, our Savior. I think a lot of times we're faithful depending on the circumstances, human nature. You know, if everything's going great, then we're faithful to whatever. But if things are not going well, then, you know, maybe we won't be as faithful. But Jesus was faithful consistently and all the time. Hebrews 3, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Think carefully about him. Why? Because he is faithful, it says, for he is faithful to God. In other words, he's our example. Look at his life. Think carefully about him. He is faithful to God, who appointed him just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. Philippians 2, 7 through 9. Jesus was faithful all the way to the end. That's what it says here. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That all has to do with the quality of faithfulness with God in his life, and he, of course, being God's son. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus went through the trials and the next day was put on the cross, and Jesus knew that was coming. Remember, he knelt down and he prayed. He poured out his heart to his heavenly Father. You ever done that? You ever just got down on your knees, figuratively or literally, and just poured out your heart because you're in agony or you're overwhelmed with fear or worry or pain or whatever it might be? Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was pouring out his heart. And most of you know the story. At the very end of his prayer, what did he say? Not my will, but yours. Now, why would he say that? Because he's faithful. He has this quality about him that regardless of circumstances, regardless of how things are going, regardless of what I got to go through, I have this conviction that translates into action of being faithful to my heavenly Father. And that's exactly what he did. And Romans tells us that he died for people who didn't even know him or weren't interested in him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So God is faithful, and Jesus is faithful, and last, God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but over the last, I would say, 30 years, there's been more and more, even in our country, more and more people who have decided to not take this Bible as God's word. That they've decided that it's written more by men, and that you can kind of take and leave whatever pieces make sense to you, and it's not God's word. We don't believe that here at TFB. We believe this is God's word. And there's parts of it I don't like. There's parts of it I don't understand. Well, that doesn't say anything. This is God's word. And it's okay that I don't like parts of it. It's okay I can't explain parts of it. It's okay some of it doesn't make sense. God never said, listen, you have to be able to figure it out in order to trust it. No. This is God's word. And so God's word is trustworthy. Psalm 119 says this, your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illumine my path. And 2 Peter, we see God's power works through the knowledge, meaning through his truth in our lives. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the more we trust his word, the more we believe in it and allow it through God's power to be in our life and to be unfolded in our life, the more God is at work and the more we can live a godly life. And the faithfulness of God's word is one of those things that we count on and trust. Now, I already alluded to this idea that faithfulness in action, the idea of faithfulness in action, the Bible teaches, and we'll look at Hebrews 11 here in a second, the Bible teaches that faithfulness is a character quality that produces a certain kind of action in a person's life and in a follower of Christ's life. Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? The way I like to describe the book of James is talk is cheap. What good is it if you say you have faith, but there's no faith actions in your life? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Then he gives an example. And I think when he says save anyone, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about helping someone because of the example he gives. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say to them, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But you know they have no food or clothing. Wouldn't that kind of be a rude comment? Okay? But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. Now, what's his question? What good does that do? Here's his application. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Could I rephrase that? The saying you have faith isn't enough, because that's what he started off with. Unless you produce good deeds, it is dead and useless. Here's the concept. Here's the truth. The quality of faithfulness as the Spirit of God develops in your life will produce certain kinds of action. If it produces no kind of fruit, no kind of action, then it's what James would say, dead faith. But faithfulness, by its very nature, impacts our lives, impacts our character, impacts how we respond to life. And that's what we see in Hebrews 11. So now, having looked at Hebrews 11, 1, just briefly, let's turn back to Hebrews 11. I want to unfold a couple concepts here that we see in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. So, in Hebrews 11, 1, we read the concept that faith is this conviction. We also looked at the idea of faithfulness being a trustworthiness kind of quality in a person's life, a reliability kind of quality in a person's life. And Noah, in verse 7, it talks about Noah, and I'm talking about the idea of faithfulness followed up by action, which demonstrates that faithfulness exists in a person's life. Noah in verse 7 is talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, Remember what Hebrews 11:1 said? It's conviction of things not yet seen. Faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now, you probably know the story of Noah. He built an ark. Anybody know how many years it took him to build the ark? 100 years to build the ark. So, by faith, Noah did this. What does it mean by faith? Something he had not yet seen. God said there's going to be a flood. He'd never seen a flood. God said he's going to pour down rain so hard and the waters from the deep are going to come up so much, it's going to flood the earth. He'd never seen that before. He'd never seen it like that. In fact, most scholars believe before Noah's time, there was not even ever rain that came down. So this was something completely different, completely new, and completely out of his experience. So why in the world would he build an ark? Because he trusted. Because he had this faithfulness quality about him and trusting God that responded with action of building the ark. Look what it says. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So he trusted, and his trust, his quality of faithfulness, caused him to respond in obedience and follow through with God. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Because after Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, he has kind of a summary statement in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. After Hebrews 11, talking about all these people that had this quality of faithfulness in their life. And specifically in Hebrews 11, talking about quality of faithfulness when it comes to God in their life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Here's a summary statement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, can I rephrase that? Since, therefore, we have just gone through a long litany of people and described how they lived life because of their faithfulness to God, since we've done that, now, let us, currently, throw off everything that hinders. Hinders what? Your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to God in particular in this text. And the sin that so easily entangles. Doesn't sin easily entangle us? Isn't sin so easy to entangle us in one way or another? He says, sure. And let us run with, what's the word? Perseverance. The race marked out for us. I think I mentioned it last week that I ran track a little bit. And was miserable at it. I really was. I wasn't good. But the guys on the team that were good really trained and ran the race well. And he's saying here, let us run the race with perseverance. I always think of the people that run marathons. Talk about persevering. Here's what I want you to see about faithfulness. Perseverance is faithfulness in action. It's faithfulness in action. You persevere in your marriage. You persevere in other relationships. You persevere in your walk with God. You persevere. In other words, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other and stay true to what God has called you to. That's faithfulness. Persevering in what God has called you to. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 say this in your outline. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of God. Now, when he says, let's not get tired of doing what is good, I don't think he means physically tired, although that could be part of it. I think he means spiritually tired. I think he means don't become one of those Christians that after a while decides to sit on the sidelines in your service for the Lord. Don't do that. Don't allow yourself to do that. Keep on. Keep putting one foot in front of the other and continue to do what God has called you to do. Now, the key to faithfulness, I think, is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to see that. Let us fix our eyes on, what's it say? On Jesus. Now, why would he say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus? He just said, the sin that so easily entangles you, the burden so easily weigh you down, because we have a history of people that have demonstrated faithfulness in their walk with God, he said, here's what you need to do in your perseverance. Stay focused on Jesus. You've heard me say this before. It really is about Jesus. And I don't know how else to say it, but it really is about him. There's a lot of Christians who fall trap into thinking it's about attending church. I'm glad you're here. A lot of Christians fall trap into thinking it's about X, Y, and Z. But it really is about Jesus Christ. And your walk with him and your life with him and your trust in him and the Holy Spirit transforming you, that's really, really honestly what it's about. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at two guys that where they give us an insight about their fix, where they fix their eyes. It's interesting. The idea of a paradigm is, the concept of a paradigm is how you look at something. And we all look at things with grids, with filters of one kind or another. I had a conversation yesterday with my lovely wife about how we look at things. And we didn't think we were talking that way, but afterwards I realized we were about paradigm. You know what it was about? Having a coffee table. I hate coffee tables because they're in the way. I hit my shins on them. I have to walk around them. What are they doing here? And as we're chatting, because she likes coffee tables. And if you have been in our home, we don't have any. We have one in the garage. Now, why do I not like coffee tables? And we actually were chatting about this. These in-depth conversations that we have in our family. Because I grew up in a home where my mom and dad were clutterers. And every surface had all kinds of stuff piled on it. Right? So get the surface out of there. I want space. I don't want anything in the way. I don't want to have to walk around everything all the time. I want to be able to go from point A to point B and have a nice clean path. And when you're in the living room or our family room, I want to be able to stand up and not have to worry about something in the way. So we have a big open space, just no coffee tables. That's my paradigm. That's how I view that. Don't really think about it much, but because of my life experience, that's how I view it. How did these people of faith view life? Not coffee tables, but life. I want you to see that. The first one is Abraham in chapter verse 10 of 11. Chapter 11, verse 10. Talking about Abraham. It says this. Talking about him. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's translate that. He was saying, my life here is temporary. I'm looking past this life to an eternity. That's my paradigm. You want to be faithful? You got to have that paradigm. What's Galatians say? At the right time, you'll receive a blessing. And when do you think that right time is? For us as our followers of Jesus, we know very now we can receive blessings along the way, but clearly the scripture teaches ultimately our blessing is when? When we go to heaven. The Bible is all about eternity. This is temporary. Eternity is a focus. And that is profound when it comes to being faithful, when having that character quality in your life. Another one is Moses. Verse 26 of chapter 11. Look what it says about Moses. In verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now you got to realize, if you know the story of Moses, he grew up filthy rich, didn't he? He grew up very, very wealthy because he was the adopted son, grandson of Pharaoh. Because why did he regard Christ and following God and being faithful to God more important than the rich treasures of heaven? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. You're looking ahead to your reward? That's faithfulness. Looking ahead, looking out past here and now to the future. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, I remind you what that says, that we will receive reward if we don't give up. if we continue in our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 say this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Here's your assignment today. Go home and think about ways to motivate fellow Christians to walk with God. Did you realize that's one of our primary callings? One of our primary callings as followers of Jesus is to help other people follow Jesus. That's one of our primary callings. That can look differently in a lot of ways. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. This idea of getting together to encourage one another, again, is part of what it's about in terms of our faithfulness to our faith, to our spiritual journey, and to God. There's an Urban Dictionary online that publishes new slang and buzzwords. You know, the current stuff that people, slang and buzzwords. And one of the words on the Urban Dictionary is this. It's all one word, stick-to-itiveness. It literally is on the dictionary there. Stick-to-itiveness. Here's the definition. The ability to persevere and endure to the point of overcoming a particularly difficult obstacle. That's faithfulness. Stick-to-itiveness. That's what we're called to. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us, is this quality of stick-to-itiveness. In the book entitled Jungle Harvest, the missionary author Ruby Scott describes her experience in reaching out to an unreached people group in near Guatemala and Mexico border called the Tila Indians. And they went there, and of course they spent some time learning the language, because then they could translate the gospel message into their language. And they did that, and then they got the gospel message recorded, because the people were illiterate. Got the gospel message recorded on record players. So this is years ago. Now they would do it on, not record players, they do it on MP3 or something like that. So they recorded it, and then they had these portable little hand crank players. And they would play the message, the gospel, the truth, and the scriptures. And one of the people in the village that came to Christ was a witch doctor. And he learned about Christ, gave his life to Christ, and it totally transformed him. And he suddenly had a huge burden for other witch doctors. And so he went to another village with this little portable recorder thing, a record player. And these witch doctors, of course, knew him. And he came to them, and they had a time enjoying each other. And then he played this for them, the gospel message, scriptures. And they listened to this, and they became very angry and very skeptical. And this is what they said to him. How can you, who have experienced the power and authority of a witch doctor, turn your back on the very gods you have chosen, who have chosen you? In great anger, one of the men raised a machete and aimed it to destroy the phonograph. And Domingo, just reactionary, just whipped out his hand to protect the phonograph, and the machete cut off three of his fingers. And he left them and stumbled back to his other village. A couple days later, the missionary convinced him to tell her what happened. And he told her the story. And then when he got done, he said this. These poor men, God's message just didn't grab their hearts. I'll go back to them and tell them again. And she says in her book, she writes this. She says, I woke up in the middle of the night. I turned over. I struggled to my knees in the cramped confines under my mosquito net. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I asked him to make me a faithful missionary as his humble, illiterate, former witch doctor. Now, that's faithfulness, right? And we all listen to that story. I read it. I listened to it, and I go, wow, that's amazing. But I'm not a missionary out in the remote villages. I'm not in some dark place in the world. I'm here. Chances are very likely that I'll never risk my life or limb for Jesus. I don't know for sure, but that's pretty likely. So I want to give you another illustration I think might speak a little more to at home for us as to our lives and where we live. As a child, he grew up in a home that didn't go to church, didn't believe in God. He was invited to a vacation Bible school program by a neighbor kid. So he went. And from then on, He went back to that same church every single Sunday for Sunday school for 400 Sundays, which is about almost 8 years. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Remember when the churches used to do what they call bus ministry? Week after week, he attended church. He never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church some 400 times, he finally committed his life to Christ. Dr. Norman Geisler has co-authored over 80 books, hundreds and hundreds of articles. He's taught theology, philosophy, and apologetics at the college level, at the graduate level for over 50 years. Suffice it to say, God has used them in profound ways. What if the bus driver who picked him up faithfully every Sunday decided to stop picking him up? What if the bus driver saw this kid and realized his behavior, his attitude over the years, whatever, he keeps coming, but nothing's changing. Nothing's happening in his life. He hasn't given his life to Christ. I'll just move on to other people and other kids. But that bus driver understood something. He's not serving those kids for now. He's serving those kids for eternity. And he just kept every Sunday getting up, getting dressed, going, getting the bus, and going picking up kids every single Sunday. Now, I'm not suggesting we start a bus ministry, but I'm suggesting we be faithful. I'm suggesting we quit blowing this Christianity thing off like it's just some peripheral thing for us, and the other things in life are far more important. That walking with God and serving God, there is nothing more important than that. It doesn't have to be a bus ministry. It doesn't even have to be in the confines of a particular church building. All I'm suggesting to you and challenging you with is this concept of being faithful. Faithful to serving God. Faithful to walking. What do I say at the end of every service? Walk with God. Why? There is nothing more important than walking with God. And if you walk with God and you're close to God, then your faith will be built. Your faithfulness quality of the Holy Spirit will be built into your life, and actions will follow that. You will have a desire to serve God. You will want to make a difference for His kingdom. You got to feed your family. You got a career. You go to work. You do all of that. But in the midst of all of that, you understand something. This life is temporary. This is all short term. I want my life to count for eternity. And the only way it can count for eternity is if you engage in serving God somehow. In your family, at work, at the church, somewhere you serve God. And you don't serve God for 1 month and say, well, that didn't work. You don't serve God for 1 year and say, well, I don't see any results. What do? You serve God till He takes you home. Now, you might change how you serve God. You might change where you serve God. But faithfulness says, I'm going to serve God. Don't get tired of doing good, Galatians 6. Don't bail out on your walk with God. Don't bail out on serving Him and making a difference. You know, one of the things that can really help that most of us don't realize, I have a small group in my home, and we meet most Wednesday nights. Most of the ministry that happens in that group isn't from me to them. It's from them to each other. It's just being together. It's just interacting together. It's just enjoying each other's company. It's just what we call fellowshipping together. That's where ministry really, really happens. And we kind of forget that me being present in some group or some event or some relationship, even though I'm not a perfect Christian, and even though I have my own struggles, and even though I don't have my act together in every way, just being together and encouraging one another and caring about others and pursuing a walk with God and demonstrating that, making it a priority, is profoundly significant. That's what that bus driver did. He just drove the bus. Then every Sunday when he went to church, there was someone that taught Sunday school. Every Sunday he went to church, there was someone willing to take the time to prepare a lesson and teach that young kid about Jesus. Every Sunday, for years. Little kid, junior high, high school. Until finally he came to faith. So I just want to ask you. I want to ask you to come to God this week and say, Lord, I do want to serve you. I do want my life to count for eternity. I do want to make a difference. I realize this life is temporary. Show me how I can serve you. What can I do where I can serve you and make a difference? I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and I said, can you imagine the difference at TFB if everybody that came in on Sunday mornings came with this attitude, I'm here to impact somebody else for Christ. I am here on Sunday mornings to minister to somebody else. Can you imagine the difference that could make if everybody that came to TFB on Sunday morning said, I'm not just here to worship, I'm not just here to learn from His Word, I'm here to minister to somebody. However that might look. That's faithfulness. That's having God in the front burner. That's having a heart and a passion for the God of the universe and wanting Him to use your life for His sake and for His purposes. Amen? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank You. I know I've talked a long time. I just truly ask for every one of us in this room, You alone know each heart. You know where we all are, whatever that is. You understand that. You know what I've said this morning that they need to go home with, each person. You are a personal God. You minister to each of us individually. From Your Word, from my comments, from the music that we've sung, something to minister to each of us. The subject this morning was us being faithful. That character quality comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need You to build that in us. But I know that if we're children of God in this room, we want to be faithful. I know, because that's Your heart, that if we've been adopted by You and saved by You and transformed by You, we want to make a difference for Your kingdom. A lot of things can get in the way of that. I just pray that this would be a week where You would talk to each of us. Don't let this subject go. And show us how we can be faithful to You, faithful in serving You, and having You use us to make a difference for Your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.